chapter 14, verse 30. I have one more verse, but let's back up and repeat it. Verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, the devil, the prince of this world, and he has nothing in me. So we saw last week, he's saying that never once did I ever yield to him. Never once did I sin. I was the incarnation, born of a virgin. Therefore, there was no original sin in me. I did not inherit the nature of Adam. Actually, he was put in a position that Adam was in and Eve before the fall. We like to say they were, before the test, we would say that Adam and Eve were innocent. A lot of people like to think that babies are innocent and holy. The scripture does not teach this. They are innocent as far as they have no knowledge of good or evil. But holiness has to do with the act of the will and choices. So when people are tested and overcome evil, then they're considered holy. Now, Jesus was called holy, harmless, and undefiled. So he lived out his whole life and never sinned and never disobeyed the Father on any issue. You know, so that's what God credits to him for what he did. That's what he credits to the overcomer, the person who is faced with the temptations of evil and says no to them. So it is no credit, basically, to be in a state that you're not tested. There is no rank or file. There's simply, in a sense, you're neutral. That's why even the angels were tested, and one-third of them fell. So God, when he deals with mankind, he attributes holiness and blamelessness to character, not to something you have no choice in. We have a choice in character. Those who are retarded, those who are brain dead, those who are infants, they do not have the capacity to even formulate these decisions. Therefore, in a sense, we can say they're neutral. You know, they have no spiritual value. They cannot overcome or not overcome. You know, in a sense, we look at animals that way. They do by nature what they are. So therefore, it is no credit to them. They get no reward nor punishment. They're simply doing what they were made to do. But humans were not. So even though after the fall, man is still held accountable to many of his sins, the choices he makes, he's not basically judged outright by God because of his nature that he's born with. It's when he acts on that nature and impulses, and it implied that God winked at many minor things. But he waited on testing to see what man would do with his moral choices, which he has decisions in. And this is what God accredits as having character. So this is why God said of Jesus, he did not say this of him because he was born of the Virgin, nor because he was born sinless. When he spoke from heaven twice and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," it's because he had proven his loyalty. And he further proved it. See? He had lived 30 years, even before his ministry. He had never sinned. You know, and then at the great temptation of the devil, he did not sin. That was the greatest point. And then again, in the garden, before the cross, again he was tested. And again, and tested all in between. But these were major times, and he overcame. And so he could say now, the prince is coming with his full power. He's going to come into the garden. Jesus is going to proceed there soon. And he's going to proceed, and he knows the devil's going to go at him again and try to sift him. And so again, he watches and prays, which he tells Peter to do, and Peter did not listen. And so he got an entrance to Peter and caused his fall. But he did not with Jesus. So again, he's coming in his power, and he says, "But he has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. He has no old man. He has nothing that I've yielded to, so therefore he has no power over me. Over the spiritual being of Jesus, he had no power. And any power that was he had over him, physically or any other way, was given of the Father, that he could be tested and judged for man's sins. So that's why I could tell Pilate, you have no power over me at all, unless it's given to you from above. So again, he understood the principle. Everything that I do, if I obey the Father, then the Father will give me grace to endure. You know, that I do not have to fail nor sin. And the scripture says he did not. And so he's saying this, he has nothing in me. So he's saying, I overcame. I lived out the allotment, the lot that God gave me, and I fulfilled it without one time ever disobeying him. Okay? But that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commands me. Notice again the connection. That the world may know that I love the Father. What did he base his love on the Father on? I obey him. Here he does not use any sentimentality, any moods, any feelings. He bases on the same thing he's going to base Christians' love for him. Do you keep the word? I mean, he's going to say this verses down, that's going to be the basis he's going to judge our love. Not basically moods and feelings and sentimentality. They are neutral things. It's going to be the actions of the will. It's going to be choices, not feelings and moods. It's going to be choices. So he says that the world may know, that all of mankind will know that I love the Father. What am I going to do? He says, I'm going to keep the commands that he's given me. And the main command was, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the reason that he sent me. Okay, and he sums this up. And here he says, get up, let us go from here. So they're moving their location. But if you go to Hebrews, he does the command of the Father. The devil has nothing in him. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 7 and 10, quoting Psalms. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. It's Christ speaking through David, the prophecy, him speaking, the Spirit of Christ saying, the purpose I came was to complete all that he wrote. All he inspired the prophets and his word that said against me, I've come to fulfill this. Okay? Look at verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. This is what Christ did. He came to fulfill the law of ordinances and ceremonies, and observance of days, to fulfill the symbol of the sacrifices. He kept the law perfectly in his heart, the spirit of the law, and outwardly he obeyed its principles and precepts. And he says, I did his will. Remember, he told the Jews, what can you convict me of? Where can you show me I've not kept it? And they were not able to do this. Not by using the law. They could not do this. And so he says, this is what I came to do. Okay, go back. That the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And this is astounding because every word he spoke and every work he did, he continually did this. And he did it by choice. He had to yield as the Son of God and the Son of Man as a separate life. He had to yield to the will of the Father. This is why he said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son. And here he's referring to his earthly life. He was always one with the Father as the Word of God, but he's not talking about that. He had to obey as the perfect human. He had to obey as the Son of Man, as the servant, as the prophet. And again, he said he did this. And he did this completely. And he said, every word I speak and every miracle and action I did at command of the Father, and the Father did it in me. So again, I had to consent to this. Jesus had to consent to the will of the Father. He could have said no, and he could have blocked it. He was given choices that he could have made. And he never chose to disobey. It's interesting, the angels in heaven, Scripture says, they always do the will of God. That's how they stayed in heaven. That's how one-third of them didn't stay. They ceased doing the will of God. Okay? And then he goes on now. Remember, he's walking with them. Change in location. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. When he's talking about now, I'm the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life, he had already told them, resides in me. Everything there is that I've gotten from the Father, I've told you. Everything you're going to know about the Father comes through me. You know, I am the true vine that produces the life that you need, is what he's saying. Again, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the owner of the grapevine, of the grape vineyards. And we'll see also that he's not only the owner, he is the dresser. He is the one who watches over and takes care of this. And it's interesting what he watches over. We're going to see Jesus as the vine. And he's watching over the connection between the vine and the branches. Never once in these next verses do you find he has any flaw, any fault, or any observance of what the vine does. The vine already did it, what he needed to do. And he's going to accomplish this. So he's telling us something here. He's looking at the branches, the individuals, the disciples, those who come to the Lord. And in the next several verses, six or seven verses, he's going to use several times, six or seven times, he's going to use this phrase, in me. And we need to understand what he's saying here, and we'll understand what it means when he says, behold, he comes to take away the old to establish the new covenant. And that was the difference in the new covenant. It was going to be Christ by his Spirit dwelling in his people. They were going to become the temple. The tabernacle and the temple of the old was not. The Spirit coming on them, now he's going to come in them. They're coming on them temporarily at times. In the new, he's going to dwell in them. So he's making a distinction between the two covenants. Every branch in me, first of six, seven times he's going to say this, every branch in me, in me. Go to, if you want to, this is a famous statement of Paul. We've talked about Colossians. It sums up much of the epistles. Find it all through the writings of Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. To Paul he gave this. Which is, he's going to explain it, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now he's going to use the terminology, you being in Christ. You can see he's going to use both. See, there's the divine side again and the human side. You're going to see the union of the two is always important. And if not, you're going to see the Father do something. He's going to act differently. Every branch, again the symbolism, every Christian, every disciple, a Christian is a disciple, a believer is a disciple. They are not separate. When Jesus converted the Jews, he said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And this is immediately when they believed. So when people try to tell you there's a difference, they're teaching you false doctrine. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. This is a doctrine of the devil. This is what you're going to find in Scripture. Again, you go to the epistles over 400 times or so, you're going to find the term used, the Lord. You're not going to find more than 20 times the word Savior used. Because you're going to understand, to be Lord, that's what he is. There is no separation. Okay? Every branch that is in me, every branch that is in the vine, he's the vine, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you have to abide in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, okay, does not. Notice again, now you have what? You have separate will now. He's saying that the branch has will and has choice. Never says that it changes before a person comes to the Lord or after. They always have the ability to yield to whom they please, before and after. Or no one could be held accountable. Nobody could be brought into judgment for anything without this facility the Lord's given. Notice what he says then, every branch in me, it is already in me. He doesn't say every branch that professes to be in me. And he'll clarify this in a few verses. A lot of people like to say, well, this is the religious world or professing Christians that really weren't Christians. When you read the context, you're going to see Calvinism has no foundation. You can't prove it scripturally. Once saved, always saved, or they weren't really Christians. It's a lying doctrine of the devil. This alone chapter and verses refutes it. You'd have to take issue of Jesus, and he'll make it plain what he's talking about, where it leaves no question to those who want the truth. Every branch in me, we will assume for right now that he's saying that you're a part of me. You have been grafted in me. You are part of the vineyard now, part of the new covenant, because you are in Christ. Okay, so with that assumption, it's already in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. It means, again, the bearing is a continual. It doesn't mean bear fruit one time. It's used in the purpose of the branch is to bear the grapes. It doesn't get into here whether they bear one grape or two grapes. They are bearing something because they're in Christ. He's showing there's a connection here. And something's being produced to some degree. What does he do if it ceases to bear fruit? When it does not bear fruit, notice what it says. He, the vine dresser, who is the Father, the owner, he takes away every branch that doesn't bear fruit. He cuts it off. There's several illustrations. How does the vine dresser do it? With grapes, he clips them off with a small knife or scissors. He separates it from Christ. Is what he does. If it refuses or does not bear the fruit of Christ, the Father separates it. Notice who's doing this. It's the Father who does this. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He also uses the knife to correct and improve the production of the fruit. This is a part of the training, the discipline, the chastening. It's to deal with what? That which interferes with more fruit being brought forth. We're going to see when Paul gets to this, it's about the putting off and the putting on. He talks about growing. He talks about the choices to bear fruit and how much fruit. And he always puts this, as Jesus does, on the believer's shoulders. Doesn't put it on God's. See, all through Jesus and through the epistles, you'll always find that God assumes and takes the assumption that he has and will do all that's needed. The question will never be with him. So somewhere here, the branch was put in to Jesus the vine. And then he says, and the one that refuses to bear fruit, he says, then the Father is going to remove it. He's going to remove it. And the one who doesn't, he's going to treat it so that it will bring forth more fruit. So he's going to tend and take care of it for further production. Whatever he cuts off is going to be for good. He will not be cutting off the person or separating them from Christ. He will be dealing with them. And whatever it takes in their natural or whatever hindrances of immaturity, this is what he's going to deal with. So he can produce more fruit. And this is what people who prune apple trees and plums and cherries, because I knew someone who used to have a vineyard like this, each time they prune the vines, they cut more leaves away and more empty branches, and the tree looks ugly. See, it used to be so pretty. See, that's the show, it's pretty. But that ain't the purpose, to be pretty. The purpose is to bear fruit. And see, that was why it was the only thing that Jesus cursed when he was alive, was a tree that pretended to produce fruit. It was pretty. And he went up and moved all the pretty leaves aside, and there was no fruit. And he cursed it and says, let nothing grow in this forever. A symbol of Israel being unfruitful and what was going to happen to them. So he's not after prettiness and naturalness. The purpose was what? To get as much fruit as he can out of it. That's the purpose. The purpose is not really the wood or the leaves. The end purpose is what? It's fruit. That's why it says we have to die. We have to take up the cross. That which is of the natural is not useful unless God has a use for it. Then it will bear fruit. So we see, and this is what he's doing. The word used, cleanse, reprune, cut, take care of, is this is what he's talking about, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already pruned, is what the word clean here means, because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to them like Peter when he said, let me wash your feet. He said, I want to prune you. I want to teach you. I want to take you on. And Peter says, well, no, you know. And he says, then if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't prune you and deal with you. And then Jesus, and then Peter says, well, then baptize me. Give me a bath. And he says, you don't need this. You have already been placed in the vine. You're already a part of me. I just want you to bear more fruit. So he didn't say, I've already placed you in me and grafted you in me. You don't need that again. But you need pruning. You know, you need to be kept in that position to bear. So he said, because of what I've already spoke to you, and you remained with me, and you heard my words, and you've not gone away like many of the others did. You're still here with me. And these are the ones, you know, he's saying, I'm going to deal with you. Okay, verse 4. Now he uses the word, abide in me. It means continue in me, remain in me, stay with me. This is what the word means. It's in a continuous tense. And the bearing fruit is in the continual tense. It doesn't say bear 3 grapes and you've done your duty. Now you've proved your mind. You know what he's talking about? The grapevines, they're to continually produce. Fruit is to keep coming forth. Okay? Abide in me. And notice what he says, and I in you. So again, he connects the two. And again, I remember when a friend showed me how he pruned his apples, he actually had 6 different apples growing on one tree. How he could graft different, and they'd each have different flavors. But they all came from the tree trunk, you know, but they were different varieties. And he said, the interesting thing is, and it made me think of this scripture, he says, when you cut this apple branch off of another tree and you put it in there and you put this little syrup on it to keep it from getting infected and you tape it up. They used to tape it up with this tape. And it was sometimes it would lie dormant through the winter. And in springtime, roots, little teeny roots, would start moving into the vine from the branch. But it's interesting, and little roots from the vine would move into the branch. You would see 2 of them moving toward each other, and they would intertwine, and then the sap would come. It was actually both moving toward each other. And so this is what Jesus is basically implying. I'm in you. This life now is in you, and you're in me. This is the union he's talking about. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. Okay? But notice the command here, abide in me. Who has to do with the abiding? Is it him? Is it the Father? No, he's talking to the branches. He's given a command and saying you must what? Choose to abide in me. It's within your power to do this or not to do this. And notice he says it in the right order. And I in you. Saying what? If you do not choose to remain and abide in me, I will not abide in you. Why can't he? Because the Father is going to remove you. If you don't abide in me, he's going to remove you, and I cannot dwell in you. The Father will not allow it. Okay? We could almost say is, I will abide in you to the degree that you abide in me. See, that's the condition again. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it has no spiritual life of itself. It must draw from another. He's saying, I am eternal life, and the only way you can have eternal life is to draw from me. If you draw from my life, then you have life. You have the spiritual graces and the fruits because they come from me. And then you will bear fruit. But you cannot do this on your own initiative. Unless you're put in me, you're a false branch. You're still under God's judgment as a wicked sinner, and you can produce no righteousness or anything that's acceptable to him. So this is what he said, letting us know here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, notice the condition, unless it abides in the vine, lest it remains and continues in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's saying what? You must remain in me. And if you do not do this, you cannot produce fruit. And if you cease producing fruit, my Father's going to remove you. He's going to cast you aside. He's going to separate you from me. Okay? Why? He's the owner. He's the vine dresser. He's looking for fruit. And if all he gets is a branch that is not obeying him, he has no use for it. Okay? We're going to see what's done with them later and why he puts this in here. Now he simply, verse 5 is simply a repeat, basically what he's just said in 4. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice it has to be both, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing spiritually pleasing to God. You cannot do anything in his kingdom unless you abide in me. Every grace and every help and everything you do is of any spiritual value comes from the vine. And when he says that I am in you, again, he's letting us know it's Christ in us, Paul said, the hope of glory. It's by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, who's going to dwell in us. And so this is what he's talking about. The same life that dwells in me, eternal life, he's saying, I was with you, now I shall be in you. So the Spirit now is going to do this. The Spirit of Christ is going to dwell in the branches that remain in Christ. The Spirit will take care of the branches as they remain in Christ. He only honors what Christ does and only sees what Christ does, as the Son only saw and honored what the Father did. So he'll act only on their purposes and their plans. He will not act on an individual's purposes and will. He will not do this. The Spirit cannot do this and will not do this. He always seeks the will of the Father and the Son, and that's what he is after. He is not after the will of the individual, the independent one separated from him. That was Lucifer's mistake, to become independent of the glory of God. And when he did this, everything there was of God removed himself. God removed him, we're going to see, Lucifer, from the life. In a sense, he was removed from a vine. And there was nothing but darkness. No life could move in him anymore. Okay? Verse 6, and we're going to stay here a while because we're going to several scriptures. If anyone, who's he talking to? Any one of the branches now. Notice the context he's talking about here. If anyone does not abide in me, if he does not continue in me, if he does not stay with me, if he does not remain in me, he is thrown away. Again, he is taken away. So when the Father cuts it off or takes it away, what does he do? He casts it aside. This means he has no more dealings with it. As far as spiritual life and covenant is concerned, he pushes it away from him. It has not served its purpose. It's become worthless. And every branch thrown away and it dries up. This is a key here that many people miss. This verse alone, if you didn't have any other, would prove he's talking about true Christians. He's not talking about professing Christians. It dries up. What does it dry up from? It once had life. It once had Christ. See, it wasn't a professing Christian that never had the life in him. It wasn't a religious person who thought they were Christian. It's someone who was in Christ and Christ was in them. It's someone who bore fruit and ceased to bear fruit. And when it's cut off, why does it dry up? Because the life of Christ is being removed from it now. It can no longer draw from Christ because the Father has separated it. What has He separated it from? He separated it from eternal life. And what did He consign it to? Death. When you're separated from God, you have eternal death. There is no neutral thing. You either have life in the Son or you have death, spiritual death. There is no in-between. So he's saying it dries up, it withered. A dead branch, a branch that never was in and never could have been alive. And the context of the Scripture reveals this. And this is why he adds this here. It dries up. He didn't want anyone thinking that this was someone who professed to be in him. He wants you to know it was in him. Well, and we're going to see in other Scriptures that it was the Father who puts them in Christ. And the Father doesn't put anybody in Christ who has not been regenerated and dealt with by the Holy Spirit. He cannot do this. He's talking about the true vine, he said. He ain't talking about the professing church. He's not talking about those who profess religion. He says the true vine here. Okay? And it says, what it withers up, and they gather them. It's interesting, he adds this clause here, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We say, well, now why would he even put this here? He did not put this here as an afterthought. The purpose was, when the branch does not produce fruit, then he says, then the Father cuts it off and he casts it aside. It lays there in the hot sun with no life and it withers until it's completely dry. It means it has completely nothing of Christ in it anymore. And then when it's dry, the people in the vineyard pick it up, and the only use for it is fuel for fire. It has no purpose. It cannot bear any fruit. Has no use but to be put to make a fire with. That's the only purpose. You can hold your place to go with me. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 41. And 42. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is God saying? This is the end result of the backslider and the one who apostatizes. The one who is lukewarm and worldly and cast out by God. They may not know they are like Laodicea, but nevertheless they are. He's saying this will be their end. You know, one day in God's judgment, that hell will be the place for those who refuse to stay with Jesus. Isn't this why Peter said it's better not to have known the Lord than to know him and depart from him? A sorer punishment than those who never knew the Lord. Their punishment will be the same. They will be cast in. But we will see that theirs is greater. So he's telling you the consequence of not continually bearing fruit is to be separated from Christ by the Father, and the end result eventually will be for burning. But he still leaves us hope, because we'll see that some can be grafted back in until the period of grace or God's grace with that person has run its full course, of course, because we see that people have backslidden and come back to the Lord. Okay? We'll see the group on Matthew 13 again, so we'll understand a little further. In the sowing of the seeds, there was one group that never received the Lord, and the word, the scripture says the devil just stole the word from them. It never produced anything in them. They rejected the word. It dealt with them, and they rejected it, had no part in them. But notice chapter 13, go to verse 21 and 22. These ones that were sown on the rocky places, verse 21, yet he had no firm root in himself, but is only temporarily. And when affliction or persecution comes because of the word. Isn't it interesting? He's saying they endured a little while. They produced for a little while until the pruning came. See, that's what persecution does. That's what testing does. That's part of God's pruning. The chastening of the Lord, the scripture says, the chastening is to produce holiness with which out no man shall see the Lord. That's why he was told, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For his purpose is to produce the fruits of holiness. Because if you're not producing that, you're not going to make it. And the Father's going to cut you out of the vine, is what he's saying. So you produce fruit, and then God says, and I want more fruit. There must be growth in grace. See, it has to be growth in grace. There is no stagnation. Because in him is life. It doesn't say in him is stagnation. Life is ever abundantly moving. It is God. There is no stationary place spiritually. You're either moving toward God or away from God. Very simple. And notice what he said in verse 22. And immediately, well, falls away. See, he don't endure the pruning, the chastening that God requires. And the one who the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The implication in here is it once bore fruit. You cannot become unfruitful until you have borne fruit. See? So immediately when a person's placed in Christ, they have borne fruit immediately because the life of Christ dwells in them. The baby Christian immediately has the life of Christ and produces the degree of that. As he stays in, then he produces more fruit. He grows by the milk of the word. So you see then that many people that say a prayer and believe a doctrine does not prove anything. All of that's just mental assent. We're going to see that Jesus will tell you what it means to stay in him and bear fruit. And it isn't what a lot of the ministers are telling you it means. It has nothing to do with tradition. It has nothing to do with ceremony. It has nothing to do with past experiences. See? He didn't say you once bore fruit. You still get cut off unless you're bearing fruit now. So he's talking about in the eternal now. Now we have eternal life, is what Paul said. Now, if we walk in the spirit of life. Okay, go back. Romans 11. God wants you to know that many will fall away and be unsaved. This is very unpopular, and the false doctrines of Calvinism that teaches doctrines of demons have lied to millions. And false liberal Protestantism and religion. I won't even mention Roman Catholics because they're nothing but a cult. They're not even considered true Christianity if you study Scripture. You might as well consider them with the Baal worshippers. They just mix everything. And any mixture is not true Christianity. It never has been. Okay, Romans 11. We're going to see the principle. Romans 11, look at chapter 11, verse 21st. Quite right, he's speaking to the Gentile believers. They were broken off for their unbelief, their disobedience. But you stand by your faith. You can actually translate this. You stand by your faithfulness, by remaining in the faith. That's the only way you stand by faith is you stay in the faith. And notice what he says. Do not become conceited, but fear God or reverence him. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So he's speaking symbolically. He uses the wild olive tree here as being Christ. And he's saying what? There were those who were in God's covenant, in the old covenant, and they did not keep it. But they were in it. And he cut them off finally as a whole and grafted you Gentiles in who came to the Lord. But he talked about it's the same root. The same purposes of God were running through his covenant. The old was fulfilled. Christ was still in the old. We'll see this, but not to the degree in the new. And notice what he says. Behold, then, the kindness or the goodness and the severity, the harshness of God to those who fell. Severity and harshness. But to you, God's goodness. Or his kindness. He's saying what? These were natural branches. They were in me in the old covenant. But they refused, many of them, to stay. And what did I do? I removed them. And I went to the Gentile nations and gathered from among them to put into my kingdom. See, again, it's this great feast. They, the Jews, were invited and did not keep the terms and did not come and insulted him. So he says, well, they will not taste. I'll go get someone else. That I really didn't, you know, that you were privileged, but you didn't know your privileges. So I'm going to cast you aside and I'll find others who will come in. And this is what he's talking about. Okay. And notice what he says. Back up for a minute. Hold your place. I'm going to go somewhere else. He's telling them, we're going to come back to Romans. He's saying what? They were in covenant, in the old covenant, and I cut them off. Why did I cut them off? Because they refused to obey me and trust in me, refused my word, and I removed them. And then I went to the Gentile nations and said, then I will go after a people who are not seeking me. That's the grace and extension of God. I have stretched forth my hands all day long to a stubborn people, you Jews. And new covenant people, and you've not kept the covenant, and you've done worse, and therefore I will cut you off, and I will find someone and go look for them, and I'll put them in. Okay? Notice Jude, before Revelation, the book of Jude. It's enough to humble people and cause you to fear, and that's what he says. You are to fear God and reverence him. Why? He will be severe and harsh to those who rebel. Those who once knew the Lord and turn away, God will be severe and hard to them. What is harder than being cut out of Christ and following the consequences that are going to fall on that person's head eventually? Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Those who've despised the Spirit of grace and trampled the blood of Christ. Jude, verses 5 and 6. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all of these things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, notice the word saving here, the spiritual analogy, they were saved, they were brought out of bondage. Subsequently, he destroyed those who did not obey or believe. See, Hebrews tells us that too. It interchanged the word belief and obey. Said they did not continue to obey him, and he destroyed them later. We saw the whole nation, the whole generation. And then he goes a step further. You want to talk about backsliding? And the angels who did not keep their own domain, those who did not continue where that God gave them their honor and their glory and their position in heaven, but abandoned their proper abode, they did not remain in the will of God. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. The fallen angels are waiting to be cast in to hell. Remember, the demons said to Jesus, what, have you come to torment us before the time? They know that day is coming. They did not abide in his holiness. They did not remain in the position that he placed them in. They did not want to bear his glory. They listened to the devil and his enticements, and one-third of them were cast out of heaven. He cut them off from heaven and from the life of God and cast them out. So again, you see the cutting off and the separation again. And that's what death is. Come back to Romans. Behold then the kindness, the goodness, and the severity of God to those who fell. When a person ceases to bear fruit, does God show kindness to them ultimately? No. To the backslidden and the lukewarm and the carnal, what is his reaction going to be? Hardness and severity. He means you've spurned my grace. You've not listened to my warning. You've not abided my chastisement. So what am I going to do? I'm going to cease to show covenant kindness to you. I'm going to separate you from Christ. I'm going to separate you from the covenant of grace and from the mercy of Christ. And you will stand my full wrath and judgment, which will be hell, because you will not have Christ there with you anymore. See, this is what he's going to do. But notice what he says, but to you, the Gentile believers, we who are grafted in, God shows kindness if you continue in his goodness. Notice the condition. If you abide in him, what will God do? He will keep being kind to you. Why? Because you're in the covenant. He treats you as he treats Christ. He sees you as he sees Christ. Christ is in you and you're in him. He deals with you as a family member now. He does not deal with you as an enemy. But the person who is separated from Christ, he begins to deal with them as an enemy now. And they have no covenant privileges when they're cut off. See, this is the danger. So he says what? He will show kindness and goodness if you continue in his goodness. And then he does tell us plainly what he means here. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What is he saying? Even after God has grafted you in and placed you in Christ, he will take you out again if you do not remain in his goodness. And look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. This gives hope to people who are backslidden, that God can graft them if they don't stay in their wicked state and come back. Let's take a break here.